Good morning. Glad to see all those that are able to be here with us this morning. If you're visiting with us, you're our honored guest, so glad that you're here. And we hope and pray that you'll be able to be with us again anytime that you have that opportunity. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is where we'll be spending the majority of our time this morning. Hebrews 11, as we often refer to it, is known as the Hall of Faith. By faith, so-and-so did this. By faith, so-and-so did that. And we see a long list of folks listed in Hebrews chapter 11 that give us this ability, really these examples, to continue in our way of life as far as following Christ. As a matter of fact, if you go over one chapter, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, the Hebrews writer says concerning everything that he had just wrote in chapter 11, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, talking about Moses, about Rahab, about Abraham, about all of those that he had just mentioned, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, the Christian race, following the example of those before us. Friends, I have a question for you this morning. How can you live right in a world so wrong? How can I live right in a world so wrong? I don't think there's a better place to answer that question than Hebrews chapter 11. When you look at Abraham and the world that he lived in, you see a world full of idolatry, a world full of folks trying to satisfy their own needs rather than looking after and going after the commands of God. When you look at Noah, you especially see that. Only 8 souls were saved upon that ark. 100 years he spent preparing and preaching, and yet only 8. Made it upon that ark. You look at the time of Joshua and everything that that man faced. Not only as they entered into the land of Canaan, but with his own people. Rahab, who was once a harlot. And now she has chosen to follow after God and to obey his commands. She is mentioned as one having great faith. At the end of chapter 11, we're told about the prophets and those that would go into the lost kingdom of Israel and go unto them and preach to them concerning the word of God, even those such as Jeremiah that would go and preach to the house of Judah, and how those prophets were treated. One man I want us to look at in particular this morning, we read about in verses 23 to 28. We've already done a small character study on Moses on one of our Digging Deeper Sundays back earlier in the year. I believe it was back in March. But there's so much in the life of Moses that we could learn. But I want us to look here in Hebrews chapter 11. We spent most of our time back in March in Exodus and Deuteronomy. I want us to spend our time this morning learning what the New Testament prophets have to tell us concerning Moses. And what it is that we can learn from Moses to help you and I live right in this world that is so wrong. Now, when I ask the question, do you want to live right before God, it is my prayer and hope that every one of us would answer in the affirmative. We want to strive to live right before God. And in order to do that, friend, sometimes we need to look at an example. I can't do it on my own. I can't do it by myself. Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, O Lord, I know it is not a man that walketh to direct his own steps. We have to look elsewhere. So let's turn to the Word of God this morning, the book of Hebrews specifically. And let's read together verses 23 through 28. And let's see what we can glean just from this short passage concerning the life of Moses. What can we learn from Moses that would help us to live right in this wrong world. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a goodly child, a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he be destroyed. He that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. The things that we can learn from Moses this morning. I've got 6 things that we can learn from Moses from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. How was Moses able to live right? How was he able to live right in a wrong world? Well, number one, he had faithful parents. He had folks from whom he could learn. Now, yes, he was raised in Pharaoh's house. He was raised as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. But even so, a nurse had to be there. And during this particular time, friends, one would nurse from his mother up until between the ages of 6 and 8 years old. And so for this long a period of time, here you have Moses' mother teaching him concerning the Word of God. And friends, we know how children are, don't we? They're sponges. We'll be walking through the grocery store and I'll be walking behind Ashley looking over her shoulder, and I'll look down at Jensen and I'll make a face and he'll make it right back. I may have never made that type of face at him before, but man, it doesn't take him 2 seconds to pick it up, and he makes it right back at me. They're sponges. And so you can imagine for at least 5 years, up until the age of about 8, Moses' mother is there with him every step of the way. And she's teaching him concerning God, concerning His laws. And so he's hearing all these things about God. He's hearing about who His people really are. And he's witnessing with his own eyes the things that they're suffering. But he had faithful parents. Can you imagine as his mother is telling him what they went through so that he could survive? Can you imagine that as Moses is looking around, knowing that he is of the Hebrew people, and he's looking around, there's nobody my age, no male my age, that he is the lone survivor of his generation, of the male gender? And the things that must have been going through his mind and remembering how his parents had saved him from such a death. Moses was able, in one way, to live right in a world that is so wrong because he had faithful parents. As you see there in verse 23, you know, ungodly parents will rarely produce godly children. On occasion, though, sometimes children overcome their parents' influence. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 2, you read there briefly of Terah, Abraham's father. He was an idolater. But Abraham is known as a man of faith. He's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. In 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 24, we learn there of Josiah and how he overcame his father Ammon's influence. Josiah was probably the best king that Judah had. He or Hezekiah won. They're right there together. But they overcame their parents' influence. And the same really could be said for a couple of marginal parents. And sometimes one faithful parent is enough. For instance, and I'm not talking just about a quote Christian parent, but a faithful parent. For instance, Timothy. Timothy was able to overcome the influence of his father because of his mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice. And I know, as well as you do, you know of others that have overcome the influence of either mother or father because of a faithful parent within that household.
But Moses had a leg up because he had two faithful parents. Parents that were looking out for his well-being and were even willing to risk their own lives to teach him concerning the God of heaven. Number two, how did Moses do it? He continued in faith as an adult. He soaked it up as he's sitting there with his mother, and then as he grew to age, he continued in faith. Look again at verse 26. Notice what it said of Moses here. And it's interesting to me that it's worded in such a way. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Well, the Hebrews writer is telling you here in verse 26 that Moses was looking for someone greater than himself. Moses was looking for something that Egypt could not offer. Moses was looking for the Messiah. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. What's that mean? He knew what God promised. He knew that one day his people would leave Egypt. He knew that one day that God would deliver his people and that one day a Messiah would come, and he was looking forward unto that day. And so he was able to leave behind the riches of Egypt. After all, had God not promised these things, the same God that is said in Titus 1 and verse 2, a God that cannot lie? In Hebrews chapter 23, concerning God that he is faithful, or chapter 10 and verse 23, he is faithful who promised. As Moses looked over the time, as he looked back maybe at the time of Noah, did God keep his promise? Absolutely. As he looked back at the time of Abraham, did God keep his promise? From as far as Moses could see, God had kept his promises, and knowing what else he had promised Abraham, Moses was looking forward to that day. He had faith in God's promises. He had also faith in God's presence. Look at verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. How is that? Not fearing the wrath of the king. You know, it's interesting that as you see in the book of Exodus, as you see Israel leaving Egypt and they get to the Red Sea, that about the only one not quaking in his sandals is Moses. Because he trusted in the presence of God. Everyone is crying out, they're behind us, they're going to kill us, they're going to massacre us all. Moses says, stand still. Watch what God will do. And friends, we're talking about at least, conservative estimates, at least 2 million people standing at the edge of the Red Sea. And they've got a cross going through that water, the wall of water on each side. It's going to take them a little while. Pharaoh and his men have chariots. Now how do you suppose they didn't catch up with Israel? God took care of them. Moses trusted in the presence of God. One of the favorite psalms of all time. You can go into just about any hospital or hotel that has a Bible, and you can lay the Bible on its spine and just let it fall where it will. And about 9 times out of 10, guess where it's going to fall? 23rd Psalm. In that 23rd Psalm, one of the things that is said there in that psalm is, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Moses trusted in God's presence. In Hebrews 13 and verse 5,
The Hebrews writer says concerning God and His words, God says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Moses was able to live right in a wrong world because he trusted in God's presence. Also, number three, he had faith in God's precepts. Look at verse 28. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. What if Moses had said, you know, I don't think it's a big deal. I don't want to have to go through the trouble of cleaning that lamb and getting and catching the blood in the bucket and taking the brush or whatever, the sponge, and putting it on my... that's just too much trouble. I don't want to do that. What if Moses had said that? Being a leader such as he was, don't you think that many others would have followed suit? Would Israel have ever left Egypt? No. But do you know that's what many people do today? I know that God said it. I know what He said. But you know, that's just too much trouble. I don't want to have to go through all of that. I don't want to have to give up this or that. Some of the most frustrating conversations I ever had, and He's gone now. He died in a fire. A guy I used to work with during one summer in high school, we had a conversation about every day. And I could get nowhere with him because it didn't matter what I said, Denver would always tell me, Josh, I know what the Bible says, but I know what the Bible says, but. That would be like Moses saying, God, I know what you said about the Passover, that I have to put blood on both the doorposts and overhead, but friend, Moses was able to live right in a world so wrong because he had faith in God's precepts. In Psalm 119, 4 through 6, we read, Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. The psalmist says, all thy commandments. Friends, Moses realized that God's promises were tied up in His precepts. You know, all of God's promises are an if-then as He gives them to us. If you will do this, then I will do this. Every one of them. And so when we think about God, friends, we have to have faith in His promises, in His presence, and in His precepts. Just like Moses did. Something else wonderful about Moses that we can learn from here and that can help us live right in a world so wrong is that number three, Moses watched his company. Look at verse 25. Moses watched his company, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses had anything and everything that he wanted at his fingertips. Now, he wasn't the prince. He wasn't the next in line to rule. The only way Moses would have ever come to the throne is if Ramses had died, and then he would have been the next one in line. But most likely, Moses is never coming. If Ramses had had a son before then, Ramses' son would have ruled. But even so, living in the palace, he had been taught the ways of battle. No doubt women of Egypt would have thrown themselves at him, any way to get into the palace. He's living there and he's got everything that he wants at his fingertips. We're told of Moses as well that he was a man mighty in word and deed. That's not just, friends, when he led the people out of Egypt. He was a mighty man.
But he chose his company well. He had decided from an early time who he was going to be. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He watched his company. Amos 3 and verse 3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Will there be an agreement? Where did Moses put his priorities with his people? And as he put them with his people, he put them with God. In Romans 14 and verse 7, we read that none of us lives or liveth to himself. We don't live in isolation. Friends, we give influence and we are influenced. It was the same with Moses. And he chose rather than be influenced by what he saw happening in the palace in Egypt, he rather, friend, would suffer affliction with the people of God. He chose that. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, verse we're familiar with, "Be not deceived, evil companions corrupt good morals." Moses realized that if he had stayed in Egypt, he would have become one of them. And so he got out. Number four, Moses recognized the brevity of sin's pleasure. Again, verse 25. Notice what it says there of sin. He chose, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. But the verse doesn't stop there. It says for a season. Moses realized that the pleasures of sin is only for a brief time. It's not something that is going to continue. Sin's pleasures are short-lived. There are many people in this country and in other places that are addicted to cocaine. But you know how long a cocaine high lasts? According to research, 7 minutes. I read a story about a man in Alabama. I think I read it yesterday, as a matter of fact. He was a cocaine addict. And back in 1990, maybe been 88, somewhere in there. I think the murder happened in 88. He came home from work as a cocaine addict. Doesn't have money in the bank, doesn't have money in his pocket in order to go get his drugs. And so an older lady that had been taking care of him, really, giving him a place to stay, giving him a roof over his head, he goes in trying to take something from her. She confronts him. He kills her with a jackhammer. Police arrest him as a suspect and question him. Of course, he doesn't admit to anything. He claims that he put his jackhammer in the car, but they never found the jackhammer somehow. I don't know. Anyway, they didn't have enough evidence to convict him. He goes to Milwaukee. Somebody there gave him a Bible. He began to read. 3 years down the road, in 1990 or 91, he turns himself in. Confesses to the murder. Got out 2 or 3 years ago on parole. But friend, here was something that made this man, because of his addiction to cocaine, he was willing, and he says in an interview, he was willing to do anything and everything he could to get the next high. Something that lasted only 7 minutes. Friends, that's just a picture, a snapshot of the pleasure of sin. And look at the consequences that man paid. And he's continuing to pay today because he has to live with the guilt of taking a human life in cold blood.
But Moses was able to live right in a world so wrong because he recognized the brevity of sin's pleasure. Sin's consequences far, far outweigh its pleasure. The consequences of sin can last a lifetime, and if not taken care of, if not dealt with the blood of Jesus Christ, can last an eternity. If we will allow them. Moses realized the brevity of sin's pleasure. Number five, he had a proper sense of values. Look at verse 26 again. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, he had respected the recompense of the reward. He had a proper sense of values. Rather than place emphasis upon the physical, friends, he looked toward the spiritual. Turn with me for a moment to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Look with me beginning in verse 16. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift, or sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. What's Jesus saying? Where is our emphasis being put? Are we placing the emphasis upon the physical, or are we placing it upon the spiritual? Friends, we cannot be carnally minded and be a follower of God. Our eyes and our minds must be upon the spiritual things of this life. Paul writes to the Philippians, indeed, in Philippians 3 verse 8, indeed I count all things but loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as dung, that I may win Christ. Now friends, you have to realize who Paul is for him to say this. And his background, where he came from. Was Paul an educated man? More so than any of the other apostles. Did Paul have money in his pocket? Before he became a Christian, he did. Was he a man of influence? You better believe it. He wasn't a member of the Sanhedrin. He was one of their henchmen. He was one of the ones that they relied upon to get their dirty work done. And he did it. He did everything that he did before he became a Christian out of ignorance. But Paul says, all the money, all the prestige, everything, all that I gave up. What's he call it? Excrement. Waste. Dung. I count it all loss. In other words, it doesn't matter. Why? The end of the verse tells us everything. That I may win Christ. That I may have what God has promised to those that are faithful. Moses realized that. And his values reflected it. Number six, finally. He kept his eye on the goal. You think of all the distractions around Moses. Everything that was going on. All the murmuring that he had in his ear from Aaron and the people. Everything that was taking place, and yet he kept his eyes squarely upon the goal. Again, we see that in verse 26. He's looking for something greater. Keeping his eye focused upon God. In Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Paul wrote the Colossian brethren, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Philippians 3, 13 and 14, Paul writes, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind And reaching forth into those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I have not yet arrived. I have not yet reached my goal. And in order to reach my goal, I will gladly forget who I used to be. I will gladly forget my prestige. I will gladly forget the position of influence that I used to have so that I can all the more reach forward to the goals that Christ has set before me, that I may attain the prize of the high calling of God found only in Christ Jesus. Do you want to live right before God? I do. And friends, I believe that we can follow the example of Moses in order to get there. Moses can teach us many things. But six of those things, friends, is that faithful parents are valuable. Now, it may be that as we sit here this morning, it may be that our parents weren't faithful. That our parents did not raise us in the gospel. But you can be a faithful parent. You can be one that raises your child as they ought to be raised. You can be one that teaches them the precepts and the statutes of God. We can follow Moses and continue our faith as an adult, believing and having faith in God's promises, in His presence, and in His precepts. Friends, we need to watch our company as Moses watched. We need to realize and recognize the brevity of sin's pleasure. We need to have a proper sense of values governed by the Word of God. And friend, through it all, keep your eye on the goal. Being able to stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day and hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come, ye blessed of my Father. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song books. We're ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friends, there are many examples, many people to whom we could have looked the precious lesson this morning, but I don't think we could have done really any better than what we do here with Moses and these few verses in Hebrews chapter 11. We see these six things concerning Moses that we can follow. And friend, if you didn't have faithful parents, be a faithful parent. Continue that faith. Look unto God. Look into His Word. Become a stronger Christian. Become a faithful Christian if you're not already. My friend, it may be that you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. It may be that you've realized the brevity of sin's pleasure. And so, friend, you want to do as Moses did and you want to come out of Egypt. You want to come out of the world. Because you esteem the riches of Christ more than the world. And friend, if that's the case, know that Christ died for you, that His blood was shed for the remission of your sins, and that you come in contact with that blood through baptism and water. Friend, as you enter that water, you are dead to sin. And what do you do with something that's dead? Well, you bury it. And through that burial in water, friend, you come in contact with the blood that was shed by Jesus Christ upon that cross. And as He rose the third day, you arise again walking in the newness of life. Paul gives us a very apt description of what baptism is and does in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. Friend, if you would be baptized, if you would be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins this morning, there's no better time than the present. Friend, if you're here this morning having obeyed the gospel, but you've gone back to Egypt, you've gone back to the world, friends, let's do like Moses and the Israelites. Let's come back out. Let's come home. And let's go to the promised land together. Friend, if you have a need, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, come right now while we stand and while we sing.